Beautiful. Please be seated. If you're like me, you're going to be a little bit sleepy today. And the strange thing is, I'm not sleepy because I missed an hour of sleep. I missed about 4 hours of sleep, waking up every hour, waiting for my alarm clock to go off. So, anyway, if you're like me, we're going to continue today this series that I'm for the season of Lent that I'm calling Take Up Your Cross. The invitation of Jesus is take up your cross and follow me. And when Jesus began his public ministry, and you see this particularly in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when Jesus began his public ministry, he didn't talk initially about the cross. It was only after Caesarea Philippi when he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter made the great confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." From that time on, he now begins to unfold for them the cross. So that's where we're starting. We started last week with a sort of a overhead view of the meaning of the cross. And today we're beginning in Matthew 16, and we're going to be living in Matthew 16 for the next four Sundays. So, if you'll turn with me, Matthew 16, and I'm going to read a little bit less than what it says in the bulletin. Matthew 16, verses 13 to 18. Hear now the word of God. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, but who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Oh God, your word is truth. Send your spirit now and open our hearts, write your truth within us, write your word within us, so that we might be shaped to be more like Jesus, your living word, in whose name we pray. Amen. This great question, I think the greatest question that's ever been asked. Jesus knew how to ask the right question, and he's been waiting for this place and this time to ask this question. I think both the place and the timing are important. The place is important. Caesarea Philippi, and I'm curious, has anybody here been to Caesarea Philippi? I see Bob and Karen have their hands up, and over here. Very cool. I've been to Israel once. Caesarea Philippi was not on our itinerary, but I've seen pictures of it. And some of you will remember it from the Ray Vanderland series. He did one of his teaching segments at Caesarea Philippi. And there are ruins there of an ancient Greek temple. And right behind those ruins, there's a cave in the side of a stone face, escarpment, which is an even more ancient place of worship. And you may remember that probably the oldest worship that took place at Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus chose this place very carefully. The oldest worship that we know of that went on at Caesarea Philippi was the worship of Baal. And Baal, you remember him from the Old Testament. Baal was a fertility god. as many of the gods of ancient religions were. And a fertility god made a very practical promise that if you worshipped him in the appropriate manner and made the right sacrifices, he would make your, in an agrarian society, this is very important, Baal would, was the false promise, Baal would give you abundant crops, and he would make your livestock multiply like rabbits, and so you would be wealthy and successful. Baal is the god of worldly success and wealth. Worship him in the right way, and cha-ching, you will, the theory being, you'll cash in. Okay, later on, after it was a place of Baal worship, on that very same spot, the Greeks came along and built a temple, and this is the ruins that are there to this day. The Greeks came along and built a temple to Pan and the nymphs. I struggled mightily this week. What can I say in church about Pan and the nymphs? And not much. So, yeah, that's, I can make the attempt. Pan and the nymphs were all about the worship of unbridled sexual indulgence. Although Pan was actually also among the Greeks a figure of humor, he chased the nymphs around a lot. This, I guess I can say this part of it. He chased the nymphs endlessly and never got what he wanted because they always rejected him because he was too ugly. Okay, but that's what Pan and the nymphs are all about. And a big part of some ancient spiritualities was that to tell you that fulfillment in life will come from sexual indulgence. People back then believed weird things. those poor ancients. And finally, Caesarea Philippi, as the name implies, was a place dedicated, was dedicated to Caesar. And Philippi, Philip was one of the sons of Herod the Great. So it was dedicated to him also. And you may know that the Caesars, and this was Tiberius Caesar at the time, the Caesars expected to be worshipped as gods. And every Roman was expected to go into one of the temples dedicated to Caesar. Every Roman was expected to go into that temple once a year, put a pinch of incense on the altar, and say these words, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is God. And so this place, Caesarea Philippi, was dedicated. We've got Baal, we've got Pan and the nymphs, and we've got Caesar. People haven't figured out how to worship anything new. It's money, sex, and power. And they are still the most commonly worshipped idols in the world. And it's to this place, with this backdrop, that Jesus brings his disciples. And Jesus not only, well, let me back up a little bit. The timing is important too. Notice that we are 16 chapters deep into Matthew before Jesus asks this question. Jesus did not begin his ministry by standing up on a rock and saying, I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. No. He goes about teaching about the kingdom and doing deeds of great power, healings that are a part of the kingdom of God. He's gradually leading his closest followers to a conclusion about him, and he's going to do it inductively. He's going to let them draw the conclusion. And just as an aside, I think, church, this says something about our evangelism. Don't push people to a conclusion about Jesus. Let them hang around. And you hang around them. Let them see Jesus in you. I've personally found that over the years to be absolutely the most effective method of evangelism. In fact, years ago, I was a little too slow. Years ago, I had a neighbor who kept hanging around my garage, and he was driving me nuts because I just wanted to work on my project that I was doing in my garage, and this guy kept hanging around. And he finally said, look, Phil, I hate to hang around. I feel like I'm bothering you. What do I have to do to get invited to your church? Oh, hell. Anyway, it does say something about our evangelism. Jesus didn't push this. He waited. But now the time has come. And he takes them to this place with this backdrop. And he still sneaks up on them a little bit. First he asks the easy question. Tell me what other people think. What's the scuttlebutt out there? Oh, well, some say, and each one of the people that they mention is some great prophet of the past reincarnated. John the Baptist was not in the grave long. He had been executed by Herod, remember. Elijah, Jeremiah, great prophets of the past. And then Jesus asks the very dangerous question. Who do you say that I am? And in the Greek construction, the you is emphasized. You. Who do you say I am? Just consider how electric this moment is. And by the way, I'll say, it's very easy, and preachers particularly can be guilty of this, of portraying the disciples of Jesus as kind of oafish and slow on the uptake. And they are always, in sometimes the way preachers portray them, they are always the straight man to Jesus. They're always the foil. And they're not. They are the future of his movement. And think about the poignancy of this moment. Do they get it? Do you and I get it? Who do you say I am? Now, it's important sometimes what Jesus did not say. Jesus did not say, what do you think about my teaching? Tell me what people are saying about the things that I teach. And by the way, that's a way that many people keep Jesus at arm's length. He's a great teacher. But that's not the question that he asked. He asked a question about his identity. Who do you say I am? In a way, that is the question around which all four Gospels are built. Who is this guy? The authors of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they want us to ask and come to a conclusion, who is this guy that ends up on the cross? Because ending up on a cross is not unusual in the ancient world. Lots of people got crucified. Who is this guy that ends up on a cross, and why? That's all four Gospels want us to wrestle with that question. It's back in the 8th chapter of Matthew. We're told about a time when Jesus and his disciples were in a boat and they were crossing the Sea of Galilee, and suddenly it says a great storm, a terrifying storm, swept over them. And their boat was being swamped. And the boat was being swamped to the extent that these very experienced fishermen were terrified for their lives. Remember, in the ancient world, there's no radio to get on and call for the Coast Guard. They're on their own out there. And they're terrified. And Jesus, of course, was asleep in the bottom of the boat. And they awakened him, and he said, "Oh, you have little faith." And he said, "Peace, be still." And there was complete calm. A moment before, they had been afraid of the storm. Now they're really terrified, and they said, "Who is this, that even the wind and waves obey him?" Who is this? That's the question around which all four Gospels are written. Who do you say that I am? And God bless Peter. You know, we often portray him as bumbling, and he's going to get it wrong in a minute, but he got this right. You are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Wow. To say that Jesus is the Christ, we'll take that part first. To say that Jesus is the Christ sets him apart over and above all of the other prophetic figures that have been named. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, any other great figure from biblical history, Moses. This sets him apart over and above. You are the Christ. It's not a last name, it's a title. It means anointed one, Messiah, all of which is king. You're the king. You're the ultimate king. You're the King of Kings. You are the answer to every question. You are the point of all that God is doing in the world. You are the last word. You are it. You're the one. Now, once again, Peter can't know at this point the whole meaning of what he said. And in a minute, just a minute, he's going to get it wrong. We're going to go to that next week where he rejects the idea of the cross. And I will just say about this at this moment that one of my favorite commentators on Matthew, Dale Bruner, says, and he's gently poking a little fun at our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters. So if there's any Roman Catholics here, please know that this is just a gentle Protestant jab. Dale Bruner says that if Peter is the first pope, in his very first encyclical, he gets it dead wrong when he rejects the idea of the cross. So there goes the doctrine of papal infallibility, just right at the beginning. But give Peter credit. At this moment, he gets it. You're the one that all the world has been waiting for. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Son of the living God. Jesus is uniquely Son of God, but not just of any God. Remember, the ancients had a slew of gods. They had gods aplenty. Jesus is the Son of God. Of the living God. And literally in the Greek, it's you are the Son of God of the living one. Underline this, friends. There is one God. There is one living God. And this one God has once and for all time, revealed himself decisively as the Holy One of Israel, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every other pretender to the title of God is a phony. Every other pretender to that title is an idol. Shoot him between the eyes, nothing but sawdust comes out. Remember where they are. They're in Caesarea Philippi. Jesus is the Christ. It means king, anointed one. By implication, direct implication, Caesar is not. He makes all kinds of promises. Human power makes all kinds of promises. Can't keep any of them. Can't deliver. Remember back during the election, there was a verse that I quoted to you many times, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no help. When he takes his last breath on that very day, his plans come to nothing. I'm paraphrasing there just a little bit, but that's the gist of it. Jesus is the king. Caesar is not. Jesus is son of the living God. He is God's authorized representative on earth, representative of the living God. Baal is not. Pan is not. So, finally, what does it mean for us to confess Christ today? It's kind of funny how little the world has actually changed. Nobody calls them Baal and Pan and Caesar anymore. But they are still held up for us. This is the way to live. This is what will bring you happiness and fulfillment. Money, sex, and power are the way. To confess Christ is to say no to all those false gods. Now, God gave us money for a good purpose, and God bless gifts of, God bless people who know, Christians who know what to do with money. And a whole bunch of you have made wonderful contributions to our building fund, taking a big step toward purchasing that building on the other side of town. God can do wonderful things with money. Money in itself is not evil. But it can't deliver on its promises to bring you fulfillment and peace. Sex is a wonderful gift. God invented it. God is not shocked by sex. It's a beautiful gift, intended within the bond of marriage between a man and a woman, as God's design has intended, and is to be celebrated and treasured and not to be abused. But once again, the world will say, this is the be-all and the end-all. This is where you'll find fulfillment. To confess Christ is to receive that gift with gratitude and live it out in Christ's way. Let's see, which one did I leave out? We talked about Baal and Pan and power. Yes. The way of the cross is the way of letting go of human power. Now, more about that next week. But let me close with this. Christians, hold fast to the good confession. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus keeps his promises. The false idols of this world cannot and don't. They're liars. Hold fast to Jesus. He gives life. He gives forgiveness. He gives hope. He gives peace. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this, not only this great question that you asked, but the truth of who you are, that our old friend Peter was the first to speak up and say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We thank you for the working of your Holy Spirit that made that possible in Peter, and the working of your Holy Spirit that made that affirmation possible in our lives. Lord, we come to you, and we also affirm you are the Christ. You and you alone are the Son of the living God. Help us, O God, Lord Jesus, help us to live in to that confession every day. And we pray it in your name. Amen.